If you will look around, you'll see our numbers are a little down from last Sunday. Obviously, what this church needs is more love, more marriages, more babies, and more baby dedications. In that order. Amen. Don't get them out of order, okay? Junho called me before he left the building this morning to tell me that it is a little warm in here. The air conditioners are not working. If you are a little warm and you're near the top, move down. The best way to find the coolest spot in this church is to find Karen. Karen is going to seek out the coolest spot. Get near her, not too close, and you'll be in the coolest spot. Thank you for being here. And this clock actually works. I'm relieved to see that. I asked Renee to come down front because I forget nouns. I don't forget verbs, but I do forget nouns. One night she reminded me that I had said Moses when I was on Thursday night, and it was Noah. That's not too bad, but if I ever address her as Sally or Barbara, you probably will not recognize me the following day. I'm reminded Billy Graham wrote that after his very first sermon before the church, he had been asked to speak, and he said, "I don't know what God wants me to speak on, so I'm going to prepare 8 sermons." And he did, and he got up to speak that morning, and God spoke to him. He said he preached all 8 sermons 3 times in 10 minutes. If by chance I start over, I want you to know it has nothing to do with Billy Graham. It has to do because I just didn't prepare enough. I want to apologize immediately first to the men in the back. They're used to working with Junho. And when you're used to working with somebody and then an interloper comes in. So anytime you see at the back of me, in the front of you, a picture that does not go with what I'm saying, it's my fault. Because it's always Jerry's fault, right? It is my fault that the air conditioner is not working. It is my fault that I don't have them in order. I've learned to accept it from this loving group of people. I do appreciate your being here. Does everybody have a Bible? If you don't have a Bible, please hold up your hand. Anybody need a Bible? Is it up there? Okay. Everybody apparently has one. Tell Junho that, will you, Karen? They brought their Bible for Jerry. You be sure and let him know that. Okay, next. The Word of God, the absolute truth, the final authority. Thank you very much. Only a few years ago, the rest of the world looked on the United States with envy. They wanted to be like us. They wanted to come here. They wanted to design their own countries the way we had ours designed. They wanted to be us. That is not true anymore. All you have to do is watch the news and you will find the leader of the Senate while our young men are on the field in the blood and the mud dying and him saying the war is lost. We should never do that to our people. That was an abomination. And I hope I never see anything like that again. Look at what President Woodrow Wilson said in 1911. A nation which does not remember what it was yesterday does not know what it is today, nor what it is trying to do. Now, what I'm doing this morning is not preaching because I'm not a preacher. I'm not teaching. I would never presume to teach the wise heads and the Bible scholars that are in here, but I am going to bring a message, and this is what it is. Where has my America gone? Put up the picture of Cape Henry. If you will look right above Virginia Beach, that little bitty knoll. Now, most of us were taught that the settlers landed at Plymouth Rock, right? They actually landed 402 years ago on April the 26th, 1607, at what is Cape Henry. The very first act they did was to erect a monument to God. It was a cross, and it said it was to thank God for their survival and their salvation, and then to go up to Jamestown to found the colony. The first thing they did was to thank God. The very first act. We don't do that anymore, do we? We find ourselves thanking ourselves because we are such wonderful people. I want to look at some of the other things that our forefathers did. This will be the theme, the next slide. Where did my America go, and is she ever coming back? Let's pause for prayer. Thank you, Father. I thank you for the opportunity to stand before this good people. Sharpen my words, soften my words, sweeten my words, make them sound the way they should as they reach the ears of those who are here this morning. In your precious Son's name, we pray. Amen. A bit of the history of our foundation. Thomas Jefferson, around 1802, recommended at one point that students at the University of Virginia be allowed to meet on campus to pray and worship together, and if need be, he said, to meet together with their professors and pray. How often does that happen in the United States anymore? Not very often, and certainly not in the colleges. In a few of the high schools, we can get away with it. I had Bible study with my students two mornings a week, only because the principal, I guess, was willing to turn his head the other way. But he even promoted it in a PTA meeting one night and said, "Our kids, many of them meet with Mr. Hamby. Yours are invited also." Thank God that he didn't decide, "I'm not going to take a chance, and I'm going to stop that," because he could have. Jefferson also was the author of the first plan of public education adopted for the city of Washington, D.C. The Constitution of Delaware said, and I parenthetically say this, "While recognizing that nobody should be compelled to attend religious worship, it is the duty of all men frequently to assemble together for public worship of the author of the universe." Maryland required an oath in the belief in the Christian religion for every state officer. Many of the great preachers that set the foundations for this nation were well known. In fact, one was the beginning of the name American, because he went all over the area. Remember, the area was not that large then. He went all over the area evangelizing those in that area. How many of you have ever heard of Jonathan Edwards? If you went through 10th grade English in high school, you may have forgotten, but you probably read Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He was a gifted scholar. He learned Latin, Greek, and Hebrew by the time he was 13. He graduated from college by the time he was 17. He later became president of the Princeton University. He quit his teaching in the churches and went out to evangelize the Indians. He was a tough taskmaster. I think the name of the book that was written was Living with a Difficult Man, written by his wife Sarah. It is said that at dinner time, I've taken Renee's paper and pencil away, by the way. At dinner time, he was apt to ask his 11 children, "How long after the destruction of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar was it until Babylon was destroyed by Cyrus?" I know you all know the answer to that, so I won't bore you with explaining the answer, because I have confidence in you. Somebody did a survey of the legacy of Jonathan Edwards in 1900. Now, this is over 100 years after his death. But in 1900, records revealed that he had produced 13 college presidents, 65 professors, 100 lawyers, 30 judges, 66 physicians, and the list can go on. How many of you know the reason that Harvard University was started. It was a Christian training college for people going into the ministry. I wonder how many are there now that are preparing to go into the ministry. Maybe one. I'm not sure. What happened? Where did America go wrong? Slide four, please. The first major sin was disobedience to God. Now, I would never suggest that any of us are guilty of disobeying God. But I'm going to read that anyway, just in case you need a refresher. Turn to Genesis 2, 15, 16, and 17. The Lord God put the man in the Garden of Eden to take care of it and look after it. But the Lord God told him, "You may eat from any tree in the garden, except the one that has the power to let you know the difference between right and wrong. If you eat any fruit from the tree, you will die from the day before the day is over." Now, he didn't say you can't eat any fruit. He said of a specific tree, you cannot eat the fruit. First major sin is disobedience to God. When we decide that we are as smart as God, that those who have taught us are as smart as God, the first step has been taken. The second major sin, go to Genesis 3, 11 to 13. The second major sin of man is an attempt to escape responsibility. Genesis 3, 11 through 13. "How did you know you were naked?" God asked. "Did you eat any fruit from that tree in the middle of the garden?" "It was the woman you put here with me," the man said. "She gave me some of the fruit and I ate it." Now, Adam didn't stop with blaming the woman. "The woman you gave me, God. It's not just her fault, God, it's your fault. If you'd just give me a better woman, I'd be a lot better man." And ever has the cry been thus. The Lord God then asked the woman, "What have you done?" "The snake tricked me," she answered, "and I ate some of that fruit." We have not changed. That set a chain reaction that began then and goes on to this day. We disobey God, and when we get caught, somebody else's fault. It's not my fault. I really didn't do any good. Second major step was, in order to make that more plausible, we changed the name of sins. How many times have you heard June Ho stand here and say, "Don't you ever tell me that you had an affair. I don't want to hear it." When you're willing to say, "I committed adultery," then we can have a conversation. See, an affair, that's a weasel word. That's one of those words that, you know, it can mean this and it can mean that, but it doesn't really have to mean that nasty part of our personality. Or we say it's a lapse of judgment or a mistake. A mistake is something that happens so quickly you don't have time to change your mind. That is a mistake. It was thoughtless. It was a rendezvous. And I had a college professor who called people like that, people of negotiable virtue. What about self-righteousness? We can call that overly confident. He's so sure of himself. And he has great self-esteem. No, he's self-righteous. He thinks he can't do wrong. It is up to him to point the way. Or temper tantrum. Did you ever have a child who threw a temper tantrum? If you had a child, you had a child who threw a temper tantrum. And we changed the name of that also. We say, he's a very sensitive child. Oh, he's upset. Had a woman that used to come through Walmart when I was an exit greeter, and she said, "He's having a bad day." He had a bad day every day he was in there. He wanted something. He was not going to get it, and he threw a temper tantrum. And then psychiatrists have found a way to put a name to it, and if they can put a name to it, then it's not really the child's fault, and then they have a whole new class of people that they can treat. It's called oppositional defiant disorder. Isn't that clever? And they say for about $10,000 and 2 years, they can cure the child of oppositional defiant disorder. My daddy could cure it in 7 seconds and didn't cost a penny. The next step, we disobeyed God about other gods. God put a limitation on other gods. He said there shouldn't be any. Turn in your Bible to Exodus 20 and 3. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Now, we have a tendency to think that's a bad word. If somebody's jealous, you know, we want to point out that's just not a good word. God's a jealous God. If we look at something and want it and we become desirous of it to the point that it has replaced, even for a second, even a little smidgen, it has replaced our love for the real God, then it has become a God to us, and He is a jealous God. Turn to Isaiah 1 through 31. One of the instructions that Junho gave me before he left was to remind me that I could do conversational. I could have conversation with that small congregation where we meet on Thursday nights. But he was quick to remind me that didn't fit well on Sunday morning, and I could not have that kind of participation. Notice the defiant chin coming up. See it? See it? Not this one under here. This one up here. Notice that defiant chin coming up. Mark, would you turn one of these microphones around? You've already got it. Thank you very much. We can have congregational response. I'll have my way one way or the other. The warnings to Israel. The warnings to Israel. I want you to look at those. We'll start with verse 1. Now, what I want you to do is tell me if Israel is any worse than the United States. And I'll ask you for a response, yes or no. I am Isaiah, the son of Amoz, and that's not Amos, it's Amoz, and this is the message that I was given about Judah and Jerusalem when Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah were the kings of Judah. The Lord has said, listen, heaven and earth, the children I raised have turned against me. Is America guilty? Yes, louder please. I don't want Junho to think that you're not there. Oxen and donkeys know who owns and feeds them, but my people won't ever learn. Has America done the same thing?
Yes.
Do you realize he just said we're dumber than donkeys? He gave us dominion over them, and then he says we're dumber than donkeys. He's right. Israel, you are a sinful nation loaded down with guilt. You are wicked and corrupt and have turned from the Lord, the holy God of Israel. Is America guilty? Why be punished more? Why not give up your sin? Your head is badly bruised, and you are weak all over. From your head to your toes, there isn't a healthy spot. Bruises, cuts, and open sores go without care or oil to ease the pain. Do we look for something to take care of every little bruise that we have? We have a pill for everything. You get a hangnail, go in, they'll find something to sell you across the counter. Back in my sleepy little 5,000 people town of Mena, Arkansas, I was a good friend with one of the pharmacists, and I went back to visit him. He said, "Jerry, you would be surprised how many female customers I have who come in every month with two prescriptions from their doctor, a sleeping pill for night and a wake-up pill for the morning." Now, everybody ought to be happy, right? The pharmacist is happy, he's selling pills. The doctor is happy because he's had the lady in and paid her fee. The drug companies are happy, they sold. Everybody's happy, but it's still wrong. It's still wrong to give people things that they don't need, that they need to work out for themselves. Your country lies in ruins. Your towns are in ashes. Foreigners and strangers take and destroy your land while you watch. Oh, do you remember when America was the envy of the world? Where has my America gone? And is she ever coming back? Enemies surround Jerusalem, alone like a hut in a vineyard or in a cucumber field. How many of you remember when the Berlin Wall fell? You remember when Ronald Reagan stood out there and he said, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." Not long after he left office, it fell. And America stood alone. Russia lay in ruins. Their economy was decimated. Their weapons were essentially all destroyed. China had not emerged yet as a great and powerful nation. Now, because we squandered our chance, we squandered our opportunity to give God the credit. We took it for ourselves. Russia is re-emerging as a powerful nation, and China pretty much owns us. If they decide there's no more credit, we could collapse. We're in that much trouble. And not long ago, something that struck me to the core in one of Franklin Graham's publications, he said, "Not one person in our government during this critical crisis has said we need to call upon God. We've said, we're going to fix it ourselves. It depends on me." Guess what that means? It ain't going to work. Is America coming back? We'll talk about that in a minute. Zion would have disappeared like Sodom and Gomorrah if the Lord All-Powerful had not let a few of its people survive. You are no better than the leaders and people of Sodom and Gomorrah. So listen to the Lord God. Are we better than the people of Sodom and Gomorrah? Nope. Don't think so. We're doing the same things that they did with the same haughtiness. Your sacrifices mean nothing to me. I am sick of your offerings of rams and choice cattle. I don't like the blood of bulls or lambs of goats. Who asked you to bring all this when you come to worship me? Stay out of my temple. Your sacrifices are worthless, and license and incense is disgusting. I can't stand the evil you do on your new moon festivals or on your Sabbaths and other times of worship. I hate your new moon festivals and all others as well. They are a heavy burden I am tired of carrying. Is America guilty? Okay, I'm not going to read the rest of that. I know that many of you are very warm, and I understand, but you can read that. If you find a place where Israel was guilty of a sin that America is not guilty of, please call me on the phone. I would like to know where it is. Do you believe that America deserves any special dispensation from God? Any. This one, the answer is no. Where was Jesus born? In Israel. That was the homeland of his only begotten son. Why would he give us any special favors that he did not give the country of the birthplace of his only son? We also established new gods. Now, you would think, as a retired school teacher, I would think that education was just the most important thing in the world. And no country can survive without a good educational system. We have to have the educational system. But it has become a god to the point that we think if you have an education and you have a degree, that also makes you wise. Has nothing to do with wisdom. Some of the most intelligent people I have ever known had no wisdom at all. And quite the opposite also. I've known a lot of very wise people who had very little education. Turn to Romans 1:22. This is one of the shortest, but the most powerful verses, I believe, in the New Testament. Many of you already know what it is. Romans 1:22. This is at the very beginning of what I believe to be the prescription for death of a nation. Now, he was saying it maybe to the Roman Empire, but I think it fits all others. They claim to be wise, but they are fools. Anytime somebody starts bragging to you about how wise they are, step back three steps real fast, turn the other way and run. Because if they have to prove to you by their own voice that they are wise, they should not have any influence over you. Do not listen to them. I want to show you by slide 9, please. In the 1950s, these were the things that school teachers complained most about their students. Chewing gum, pulling pigtails of little girls in front, staying in line when they started to lunch, talking in class, running in the hall. Now, there was a list of 10 that I saw. I loaned it to my principal at his insistence. He said, "I'll bring it back to you, Jerry." But he didn't, and I just didn't think the proper thing was to do was go beat on his door and demand it. As far as I know, he still has it. Now, put up slide 10. This is what the teachers complain most about now. Compare the two. Hasn't the educational system done a really remarkable job? Now we worry about drug paraphernalia, the pregnancy of students, cutting class, vandalism, or cursing a teacher. I never had that last one. We know that because I'm here today. I would probably have been in some large building that had bars around it and would not have been let out for the rest of my life. School lockdowns are normal. It's not an uncommon thing for schools to go on lockdowns. Nobody can get in, nobody can get out. Counselors and education have replaced repentance. That's how important we think the educational system is. We think that if somebody does something wrong, all we have to do is put them through a little counseling and everything is okay. Doesn't say anything about repentance. If you don't repent, you can't change. That is one of the major processes to accepting Jesus Christ, is it not? If you don't repent, He's not going to accept you because what you're saying is, "I'm not sorry for what I've done, but I do want to follow you." It's not going to work. Another thing that has taken our place, or taken the place of God, is materialism. One wise person has said, and one of my great failings in life is, I don't write down who said it. And I've asked several people who said this. Can't find out. When you choose anything above God, you usually end up with neither. Whatever it was you chose, and when you make the choice, you've pretty much already dispensed with God. The United States did that in 1998 and 99. We had a choice between wanting morality or wanting money. By 2/3 majority, according to the polls, this nation said, "Leave the president alone, the economy is good. Let me have my money." And whatever money you have, it's like it's oiled and greased and got a weight on it. Hold on tight, but it'll probably still slip through your fingers. It's just not going to be the thing we expected it to be. We want everything right now. The average college senior owes $4,100 on a credit card. He hasn't started making any money yet. And he's already been trained to go into debt. Read the story of Jeanette Kidd. This story was updated as recently as May the 26th of this year. She was surprised when she was late with one credit card payment that her interest rate jumped from 14 to 25%. She was 10 days late, and it went up by 11 points. That's almost doubled. The average American household credit card in 1990 was $2,966. In 2007, it was $9,840. Now, that's not the average American home. That's the average American family that carries a balance on the credit card. Now, if that's 18% interest, and I'm probably shooting low on that, if you're paying 18% interest on $10,000, that's costing you $150 a month. And that's money that you can buy other things with and that you can give. The greatest joy of money, after you have fed yourself and clothed yourself and put a roof over your head, the greatest joy of money is to give it to somebody who needs it. Going to speak very briefly about one other, and that is we've made a god out of sex. Anything that we choose above God has become a god. Things used to be so different. Some of you will remember your early dating days. Guy asks a girl that he really likes for a date, picks her up. He chooses a wholesome movie, makes sure it doesn't have one of those little squirrely things in it so that the parents, when they find out, won't be offended. They go to the movie. Then they go for the obligatory hamburger and Coke. And as they're driving up to the little restaurant, the boy's stomach begins to churn. And it ties up in knots. And they go in and they sit down, and he keeps wondering, will she or won't she? What's she going to say? And then it gets even tighter when the waitress comes over and asks, do you want onions on that? If she says no, I might get a good night kiss. If she says yes, ain't no chance on this world that she's expecting me to kiss her goodnight. She says no. But wait a minute. Maybe she just doesn't like onions. Maybe it doesn't mean what I wanted it to mean. So the stomach tightens again. You take the girl home. You walk her to the door. And you wonder. You lean forward a quarter of an inch. Did she move? Did she pull back, or did she stay still, or did she move toward me? So you lean forward another quarter of an inch, and sure enough, she moved. You kiss her goodnight. She goes inside. You walk back down the walkway, twirling your keys on your finger, being so cool. And then you stop twirling the keys because you don't want them to fly off your finger. And then an hour later, the daddy looks out and wonders what that fool is doing rummaging around in his front yard. Go out and you get in the car. You know not to mash down on the gas and make those pipes growl. You take off very slowly and you drive down the street. And about a block away, you say, yes, I'm the man, I'm the man. The chicks cannot, they can't resist me. And don't tell me you didn't, because I saw you. I was driving along behind you doing exactly the same thing after I left Renee's house. Sadly, tragically, far, far, far too many dates end differently today. Now, this is the smallest one I have. And I know they make them so much smaller. This is a digital camera. You can hide it in the palm of your hand. You can hang it on your keychain. And you can take pictures of people when they are doing things that they might not do normally. If you have children, tell them, don't do things in private that you're not going to do in public. Because 5 minutes after taking a picture with this little camera, it can be on the internet and seen by anybody in the world. Recently, Miss Washington was forced to resign because the night that she was crowned the queen, they took some pictures. She should have resigned. But she kept saying, well, I'm only human. That's not normal. That's not just being human. That's having a personality that allowed them to take pictures with a little camera like this. And this is very old technology. This does not take nearly as good a picture as my Pentax K10D. That's a pretty good camera. This is only good enough to ruin a child's life if the wrong picture is taken at the wrong time. This is old technology. I don't know what they'll do now. This one right here, you remember when we used to carry the reel-to-reel tape machines? This right here will record up to 8 hours nonstop. You can hide it in your shirt pocket. You can hang it on the, clip it onto the side of your pants and record for 8 hours. Gentlemen, I'm going to skip a lot farther down because I don't want us to get any warmer, and I'm so sorry for the air conditioning. The question comes down to this. Can America come back? Can America come back? Two more scriptures. Go to 2 Chronicles 7:14. Do all of you know what 2 Chronicles 7:14 is? You will as soon as you open your Bible and see the first three or four words. Read the first three, four words and you'll know which one it is. One of the most famous scriptures in the Bible. If my own people will humble themselves and pray and turn back to me and stop sinning, then I will answer them from heaven. I will forgive them and make their land fertile once again. That doesn't say all of Arizona has to humble itself. That does not say that Pima County, only God's own people. If we, as God's people, will humble ourselves and pray. Is America at the point where we can call upon God? Look at Amos 3, 4 through 8. Does a lion roar in the forest unless it has caught a victim? Does it growl in its den unless it is eating? How can anyone catch a bird without using a net? Does a trap spring shut unless something is caught? Isn't the whole city frightened when the trumpet signals an attack? Isn't it the Lord who brings disaster on a city? Whatever the Lord God plans to do, He tells His servants, the prophets. Everyone is terrified when a lion roars, and ordinary people become prophets when the Lord God speaks. A lion does not roar before it jumps on its prey. It is in midair, or it has landed on its prey. And that means Amos is telling the people it is too late for the nation of Israel. Are we at the point where if we humble ourselves and pray, God will forgive us and make us a great nation again? Or are we at the point where it doesn't make any difference what the nation does? It only matters what you are going to do. Robert E. Lee once said, the most beautiful word in the English language is duty. Responsibility is the same word. If it's not the same word, it's at least a third cousin. I would think a first cousin. They're essentially the same. We each have the responsibility. And I want you to accept that responsibility. Gentlemen, put up application slide 13. I'm going to skip to there. Application. Do you have that? Do you believe it? Do you agree with it? Is it true? And is it too late for the United States? I do not know. I do not presume to know the depth of God's grace. I have an inkling of the depth of His love. It came in the form of Jesus Christ. But I don't know the depth of His grace. He may have more that He's going to let us do. He may be willing to turn back. But you've got to accept your individual responsibility and either accept or reject. Brother Jack, where are you, please?